In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. We prepare now for Holy Week, and we could take as our starting point the Gospel that corresponds to today's Mass, the Saturday of the fifth week of Lent, which actually is a continuation of the Gospel from last Sunday about the raising of Lazarus. So it begins with the reactions to that miracle. And in St. John's Gospel, we read that many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what he did, had seen how he had raised Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews believed in him, but some of them went to tell the Pharisees what Jesus had done. So some of them went off to report to the Pharisees, and this sparked off that series of events that would ultimately lead to Jesus' death on Good Friday. So we're immediately faced with a mystery here, the mystery of these different reactions. Why do people react in different ways to the same evidence? And clearly this miracle, this raising of a dead man to life, and for some, and perhaps for many, this was confirmation that the kingdom of God had certainly arrived, that the kingdom of God was among them, because only God has power over life and death. And yet some of the people react with blindness. Some of them refuse to see, and we can ask ourselves this, why does this happen? That some people can look at the world about them and they can raise up their hearts and their minds and their voices in praise to God and say, how great thou art, while other people may look at the same reality and say, No, there's no God, that everything explains itself and we don't need to look any further. So why is it that some people believe, they say, I believe, and other people don't? So it makes us think about what is involved in believing, really. What is faith, which is something more than simply agreeing to something in a cold sort of intellectual way. Faith or belief is something much more than that. Faith is something that involves the mind, it involves the heart, and it involves the very important element of grace, the gift of grace. So that the mind is drawn by grace deep into the mysteries of God. The mind is taken deep into the mystery of Jesus Christ, and the heart is drawn to say, yes, I embrace that truth that's being revealed. And because I embrace it, I commit myself to it. Because I embrace your truth, Lord, then I commit myself to you. You are the truth. My mind, acting under grace, helps me to see that. And my heart tells me, yes, I accept that. And I commit my whole being to that. And the more I allow my mind and my heart to be drawn to you, then the firmer, the more radical my commitment is going to be. So faith is something that involves the whole person, the whole being. And of course, we may feel that our faith is weak. At times, anyway, our faith is weak, or maybe our commitment is patchy. Maybe it's inconsistent. Sometimes I feel closer to you, but sometimes I find myself drifting away from you, letting other things get in the way, get in between. So what is it that I need to have a firmer faith? Well, I can think of those scenes in the gospel where the apostles would come up to Jesus and would say, increase our faith. Increase our faith. So this is something we can say to you now, Jesus, especially as we're going to enter into this very special time, this Holy Week. Increase our faith. What must we do to have a deeper faith? How must we correspond with your gift of grace? What can I do so that my faith grows stronger, or so that I allow you, your gift, to acquire more strength in me? And I would say that there are two areas that perhaps we could develop to enable our faith to grow. And these areas are a sense of wonder on the one hand, and a sense of gratitude. The sense of wonder, the sense of amazement, the sense of constantly being astonished, really, at the greatness of God, at everything that God does for us, the love that he pours out upon us. The sense of wonder at the lengths to which God is prepared to go to look after us, to protect us, to save us, to forgive us, to encourage us, all the gifts that he showers upon us. It should be a constant source of amazement for us, and we ask that we may never grow accustomed to that. And so the sense of wonder accompanied by a sense of gratitude, of thanksgiving, trying not to take your gifts for granted, Lord. There's a point in the way where St. Jose Maria says, make it a habit to raise your heart to God in acts of thanksgiving many times a day. Many times a day. How many times do I raise my heart in thanksgiving? How many times have I said thank you today to you, Jesus, for the things that you've given me? Acts of thanksgiving many times a day, because he gives you this and that, because someone has despised you, because you don't have what you need, or because you do have it, and because he made his mother, who is also your mother, so beautiful, because he created the sun and the moon and this animal or that plant, because he made that man eloquent and you he left slow of speech. Thank him for everything, because everything is good. So this sense of wonder, which helps us to be turning our minds constantly outwards, turning our minds outwards to embrace the truth with this constant sense of astonishment at the generosity of God, to think, well, all of this you're doing for me. And a sense of gratitude which helps us turn our hearts outward. So our minds go outward and our hearts go outward in the constant awareness that I receive from you, Lord, far more than I deserve and I can never be grateful enough. So the dangers, the opposites, I suppose, would be pride, wouldn't they? And pride, which is a sort of inward turning, the thought that really my ideas, my views are what matter, and they make me close my mind to the idea that, that God might have other plans. It's what we see in the attitude of the Pharisees, who see everything from their predetermined point of view, and they reject the clear evidence going against that. So they're not prepared to open their minds. And so if we speak of a sense of wonder in any way, the sense of wonder for a proud person is wonder at myself. You know, I take pride in my own qualities and things. And in some way, I set myself up as a little god. So it's a big obstacle, isn't it? And this is why we want to be turning outwards to your truth, or to the reality of your wonder, of your goodness. And the opposite of the spirit of gratitude would obviously be ingratitude, the ingratitude that refuses to acknowledge the gifts that I've received. There's a passage that comes in St. Luke's Gospel, which is where Jesus cures the 10 lepers. And they go off cured, and one of them, who's a Samaritan, comes back to Jesus to say thank you. And Jesus said, "Were not all 10 made clean? The other 9, where are they? It seems that no one has come back to give praise to God except this foreigner." So there's a sense of sadness there that these 9 have received this amazing miracle and they can't even be bothered to say thank you. And maybe the sadness is because Jesus somehow realizes that the cure which their body has received has somehow left their heart untouched. But their hearts are still inward looking. They receive such a wonderful gift, and yet they somehow treat it as an entitlement and they can't be bothered to show any gratitude. So we ask that you may increase these dispositions in us, Lord, the sense of wonder which makes us go out to you because we wonder at you who are so much above us, infinitely above us, and allow us to share in your life and in your love. And the sense of gratitude, even the very phrase, thank you, it makes us go out of ourselves. It's thank you. I'm not thanking something impersonal, I'm thanking another person, and that person is you. So it's very good to foster the attitude of thanksgiving. So these are the dispositions that we ask for as we enter now into Holy Week. We ask that you help us, Lord, to put our minds and our hearts into the scenes. And let our minds and our hearts be won over as we contemplate the different events, as we contemplate the wonder of a God who, having come to dwell among us and having lived in obscurity for 30 years or so in a humble house in a quiet village, sanctifying normal everyday work without making a show or a fuss, showing us that the way to holiness consists in doing the ordinary things of each day as well as we can and for the love of God. And then after that, having spent 3 years teaching and preaching and healing and curing and offering love, offering hope, offering salvation to anyone who would accept him, having done all that, he's now about to show us that he's willing to suffer, to undergo any sacrifice on our behalf, so that we can be restored to friendship with God and our sins can be wiped away. We contemplate that wonder. We contemplate the wonder of a God who is the Lord of the universe, who meekly submits to the unjust treatment of his creatures. He submits to unjust judgment in order to liberate us. We contemplate the wonder of the Messiah who enters into Jerusalem not on a mighty war horse but on a humble donkey, to show that his kingdom is not of this world, but his kingdom is one of service. His kingdom is a kingdom of humility. He's a king who serves, who's prepared to wash the feet of his disciples. We contemplate the wonder of God with us, Emmanuel, who's come to dwell among us and who says, "I've called you friends." And this is the great wonder, isn't it, that God has said to each one, "You are my friend. I treat you as a friend." And this is how we want to live Holy Week. This is how we want to spend the next few days, Lord, as your close friends. And we want to be your loyal friends. Friends who have that constant disposition of amazement, of wonder, that you have called us so close to yourself. And we really want to be faithful. We really want to respond by being loyal. We want to show our gratitude by appreciating your love and somehow reflecting your love, returning your love in whatever way we can. So these are the dispositions with which we want to accompany you through the Holy Week scenes. And one of the most striking scenes, I suppose, is the fact that your close friends, the apostles, in fact, let you down. Soon after you'd said, "I call you friends," then your friends run away in your hour of need. And it makes us think, how is that possible? They'd spent 3 years with you and they had somehow pledged their life to you, and they had expressed their desire even to go to death with you. And yet at the moment of trial, they run away, they let you down, they fail. And I suppose we can imagine their sense of danger, their sense of panic. And maybe we could sort of understand their reaction, although we say, wouldn't it have been better to stay with Jesus? We might say they hadn't yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Holy Spirit, which we have received. And of course, they did come back. They came back full of remorse, and maybe they said to themselves, "If only I had another opportunity, if only I had another chance." Well, in the spiritual life, the wonderful thing is that we do have another chance. I suppose that we can all say that in different ways, at different times, we have abandoned our Lord, and we get the chance now to make up for that. During his passion, as we live it, as it unfolds during this week, we can try to show you our friendship, Lord. We can try and show you our loyalty. We can try and show gratitude to you by making reparation, by making atonement, by incorporating maybe a few voluntary mortifications into my day, into my life, things that stop me becoming inward looking, things that stop me just thinking about my own interests. And we can be there as your friends. We want to be there as your friends at the Last Supper, as you institute the Eucharist. We want to be your friends as you proceed out to Gethsemane, watching and praying. We know that this year, because of the special arrangements, we're not going to be able to have the procession to the altar of repose, which we normally would have, which is a way normally to compensate for that first night when everybody abandoned you. So this year we're going to try to make up for it in another way, in some inventive way through technology and so on. We want to find a way to watch and pray, to stay awake and not slumber, to show our loyalty, to show that we do want to be your friends. And this time in our imagination, when the soldiers come to arrest you, then we can say, well, I'm going with you, Lord, because I'm your friend. You've called me to be your friend, and I'm not going to let you down this time. So if the soldiers take you, I'm going with you. I'm not going to think of myself. I'm going to think of you. And when the people come and insult you, then I'm going to whisper acts of love to you. And when people spit on you, I can tenderly wipe your face with the love that Veronica wiped his face on the way of the cross. And when your flesh is torn by the lashes of the soldiers, then I can kiss your wounds. And when they put that crown of thorns upon you, on your head, I can try in some way to remove them. So help me to live these scenes as someone who is committed, someone who has let my mind and my heart be won over by you. Help me to think about all those different characters who appear in the Passion account. The Pharisees with their prejudices, and maybe to think, well, help me, Lord, to be someone who isn't guided by prejudice. Someone who is prepared to love everyone the way that you do. You don't have people that you exclude from your heart. You're open to everyone. Well, help me to be closer to your heart in that respect. I think about Pontius Pilate, who was weak and cowardly. And maybe there's a touch of Pontius Pilate in me sometimes when I give in, I allow my principles to be overcome by pressure from outside or by human respects. I think about the contempt that you face from Herod and the mocking that you receive from the soldiers. And I pray that I may never go down that path of treating you badly or talking badly about you, not taking your name in vain. I think about the thieves and how maybe I've been guilty often of stealing your glory, because I go down the path of vain glory, putting my own interests before you, my own excellence before you. I get very concerned about what other people think, and I somehow put you in the background. So there are lessons that I can learn from all those who have somehow treated you badly and in some way maybe I've joined in with them. But there's also lessons, of course, to learn from those people who show themselves noble. Simon of Cyrene, who's ready to carry your cross and who allows those events to touch his heart, to turn him into a new person. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who are brave, maybe risking their own lives to come and perform that service of taking you down from the cross instead of leaving your body there to be pecked up by the birds and insects. And of course, Our Lady, who is faithful to the end. We can say that the whole life of Our Lady was one of wonder at the goodness of God, and her whole life was at the same time a response of love, of generosity, of gratitude, of fidelity. Marvel at the courage of Mary at the foot of the cross. In the greatest of human sorrow, there is no sorrow like hers, filled with fortitude. And ask her for that same fortitude so that you too will know how to remain close to the cross. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.